Please turn in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to Philemon. You'll find this on page 1000 in the Bible that is in front of you. 3 weeks ago, I started a short sermon series called Forgiveness and Reconciliation on the letter of Paul to Philemon, and I plan to conclude that series today. By way of review, let me mention that Philemon was a wealthy, godly Christian who lived in the city of Colossae. He had a slave named Onesimus, and some conflict arose between Philemon and Onesimus, although we don't know the nature of that particular conflict. Onesimus fled from Philemon, perhaps stealing money from him in the process, and he went to Rome. And while in Rome, Onesimus met the Apostle Paul, who was in prison at the time. Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus, who became a Christian. He served Paul very well, but Paul knew that Onesimus had to be returned to his master Philemon. And so Paul wrote a personal letter to Philemon, asking him to forgive Onesimus and to be reconciled to him. Somebody asked me last week about the issue of slavery, so let me make a comment about slavery. Slavery was very common in the ancient world, and while slavery meant that a person was property of another person, it was not altogether like slavery was in this country more than 150 years ago. Slavery in this country was primarily based on ethnicity. However, in ancient times, people became slaves because they were war captives, they were born into slavery, and very often because they were debtors. By the time of the New Testament, slaves were often better off than freemen. They were assured of food, clothing, and shelter. And in the ancient times, slaves could become doctors, musicians, teachers, artists, and so on. And slaves could also purchase their freedom. Interestingly, the New Testament never directly attacks slavery. The institution of slavery was widespread in the ancient world, and a direct attack against it would have caused chaos and immediate social upheaval. Nevertheless, biblical Christianity sowed the seeds for the destruction of slavery by teaching a message not of institutional change, but of changed hearts. Paul's letter to Philemon does not request him to free Onesimus from slavery, but rather to teach him or to treat him as a brother in Christ. And by doing so, Paul was effectively crushing the abuses of slavery. And as Marvin Vincent notes, the principles of the gospel not only curtailed slavery's abuses, but destroyed the thing itself, for it could not exist without its abuses. To destroy its abuses was to destroy it. And of course, eventually, slavery was abolished in many places around the world. Now, previously in our study of Philemon, we examined the character and the actions of one who forgives. And today, I would like to look at the motivation of one who forgives. And again, I'm leaning heavily on John MacArthur and his commentary on Philemon. And I'd like to read to you the letter of Philemon, although our text for today is only verses 19 through 25. So I invite you to stand as I read to you from God's Word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And then this is our text for today. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Just so far in the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Father, we thank you for Paul's marvelous letter to Philemon and how it is so instructive to us. Help us to understand its message to us and help us to apply to ourselves as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. William Blake once said, "The glory of Christianity is to conquer by forgiveness." And we who are Christians have been conquered by the forgiveness of God. When we come to God in faith and in repentance for our sins, He graciously and mercifully grants us His forgiveness, and it is a glorious thing. And when we sin against another person and go to Him in humility and repentance and receive His forgiveness, it too is a glorious thing. And this is the beauty and glory of Christianity, that forgiveness conquers sin. But we might ask what the motivation is for one who forgives. And the Apostle Paul addressed the motivation of Philemon when he asked him to forgive Onesimus. And so in today's lesson, I want to examine the motivation of one who forgives. The first motivation of one who forgives is the offer of restitution. You recall I said that the slave Onesimus had run away from his master Philemon. Philemon suffered the loss of Onesimus's labor and may have had to purchase another slave to replace Onesimus. Further, it's possible that Onesimus had stolen money from Philemon. And so at this point in the letter, the Apostle Paul took the pen from Timothy, who was writing down Paul's letter, and wrote in verse 19, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." Now, last time I mentioned that the Bible teaches that restitution for lost possessions is entirely warranted. Of course, the person who has suffered the loss may graciously cancel the debt, but is not obligated to do so. It might be helpful to recognize that there are times when a person commits a crime, for example, or there is something that is really egregious. I can think of somebody who has been murdered. I remember a man in South Africa whose father was murdered, a theologian's father was murdered, and they eventually caught the criminal. He was put in jail, And Dr. Lee went to him, and the man asked his forgiveness. He forgave him, but the consequences of his actions still had to be worked out in the process of the court. And so sometimes there are actions, whether it might be sexual abuse or some heinous crime, there are other things that need to take place, but we are talking about personal forgiveness here. But in this instance with Onesimus and Philemon, Paul offered to make restitution for Onesimus's debt. Paul did not want the lack of restitution to hinder forgiveness and reconciliation. So that was the reason for his offer of restitution. The second motivation of one who forgives is the opportunity of refreshment. Earlier in his letter, Paul said to Philemon in verse 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." The way in which Philemon treated fellow Christians was wonderfully refreshing. And so Paul now said to Philemon in verse 20, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord." And then he says what it is: "Refresh my heart in Christ." Paul wanted Philemon to refresh his own heart in the way that he had worked with other believers, and in this particular instance, by forgiving Onesimus. We all know how wonderfully refreshing it is to be forgiven of our sins, not only by God, but also by those against whom we have sinned as well. The third motivation of one who forgives is the confidence of response. Paul was very confident of Philemon's appropriate response to his request that he forgive Onesimus. And so he wrote in verse 21, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." And Paul's confidence in Philemon's response of obedience was a motivation to Philemon to do what God was requiring of him, that is, to forgive Onesimus and to be reconciled to him. Now, some commentators believe that Paul's statement here in this verse is a call for Philemon to free Onesimus from his slavery. It may be so, but it is far more likely that he was urging Philemon to welcome Onesimus with open arms as a brother in Christ. Or Paul may also have been suggesting that Philemon allow Onesimus to return to Rome and minister alongside Paul. Regardless, Philemon was motivated to forgive Onesimus because he wanted to be obedient, and he knew that Paul was confident of his response. The fourth motivation of one who forgives is the anticipation of inspection. You may have heard the saying that goes like this: people don't always do what you expect, but they are far more likely to do what you inspect. And it almost seems that Paul had this at the back of his mind when he wrote to Philemon in verse 22. "At the same time," he said, "prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you." Paul believed that he would soon be released from prison, and then he would visit the Colossian church and the church that was meeting in Philemon's home. And that, of course, meant that Paul would be able to see firsthand how Philemon received Onesimus. Would Paul find that Onesimus was forgiven or not forgiven? It was this anticipation of inspection by Paul that motivated Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And then the fifth motivation of one who forgives is the maintenance of fellowship. As Paul got to the end of his letter and he wrote the final greetings, he mentioned five people by name. He said in verses 23 and 24, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Apparently, Philemon knew all of these men, which is why Paul mentioned them. And by mentioning them to Philemon, Paul wanted him to recognize that the Christian life is not lived in isolation from one another. and from other believers, but it is lived in fellowship with other believers. And certainly these five men knew that Paul was writing to Philemon and asking him to forgive Onesimus and to be reconciled to him. And a failure to do so would result in broken fellowship with these believers, with other believers, including these men. And so a motivation for Philemon was to maintain fellowship with fellow believers. And then the final motivation of one who forgives is the prerequisite of grace. By the time Philemon had read to this point in his letter from the Apostle Paul, he'd been reminded of the character and of the actions and as well as the motivation of one who forgives. And perhaps as he read this and was looking at the letter of Paul, Onesimus was standing in front of him, he might have wondered to himself, where in the world would he find the strength to do so? And that's why Paul ended this letter, and actually he does this in all of his letters, with familiar words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul's closing benediction was really a prayer that reminded Philemon that he could do nothing in the Christian life apart from the enabling grace of God. We do nothing in our Christian lives in our own strength. It is only by gospel-empowered grace that any of us are ever enabled to forgive from the heart. And that's why we all, every one of us, need God's enabling grace to do so on a daily basis so that we can be what He has called us to be and do. So, this is the motivation that Paul gave to Philemon for why he should forgive. We get to the end of the letter. The question is, what happened? Did Philemon forgive Onesimus? Well, I think Philemon almost certainly forgave Onesimus for the following two reasons. First, it's not likely that this letter would have found its way into the New Testament canon if Philemon did not forgive Onesimus. Paul eventually did get out of prison and most likely visited Philemon and the Colossian church. If Paul had discovered that Philemon was not forgiven, that Philemon had not forgiven Onesimus, he would undoubtedly have corrected Philemon and we would know about it. But there is no record of that, most likely because Philemon did forgive Onesimus and was reconciled to him. But there's a second reason why Philemon almost certainly forgave Onesimus. It's really a beautiful reason. Several decades after Paul wrote to Philemon, there was a man named Onesimus who was the bishop of the church of Ephesus. Many believe that this Onesimus, who was the bishop of the church in Ephesus, was the same Onesimus that Philemon forgave. We know about Bishop Onesimus from Ignatius, who was on his way to Rome to be martyred, and he wrote to the church at Ephesus in part these words. He said, "In God's name, therefore, I received your large congregation in the person of Onesimus, your bishop in this world, a man whose love is beyond words. My prayer is that you should love him in the spirit of Jesus Christ and all be like him. Blessed is he who let you have such a bishop." We don't know for sure if it is the same Onesimus, but it is very possible, and I think that's another reason why Philemon did, in fact, forgive Onesimus. Friends, the gospel not only empowers one to forgive another, but transforms the one who is forgiven as well. John MacArthur tells a rather long story in his commentary, and it's from this past century that illustrates the power of forgiveness. It began at 7:55 a.m. on Sunday, December 7, 1941. In a daring surprise air raid, the Japanese attacked the United States naval base at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. In less than 2 hours, 2,403 American soldiers, sailors, and civilians were killed, and another 1,178 persons were wounded. Aircraft losses totaled 188 planes, and much of the United States Pacific Fleet was damaged or destroyed. The raid was led by a brilliant 39-year-old Japanese Navy pilot named Mitsuo Fushida, whose idol was Adolf Hitler. And although his plane was hit several times by ground fire, he survived the raid. The attack on Pearl Harbor led to the United States' entry into World War II and ultimately to the devastation of the Japanese homeland by American conventional and eventually the atomic bombs. After the war, Fushida was haunted by memories of all the death that he had witnessed. In an attempt to find solace, he took up farming near Osaka in Japan. His thoughts turned more and more to the problem of peace, and he decided to write a book on that subject. In his book, which he intended to call No More Pearl Harbors, he would urge the world to pursue peace. But Fushida struggled in vain, however, to find a principle upon which peace could be based. His story is picked up by Donald A. Rosenberger, an American naval yeoman who survived the Pearl Harbor attack. And he writes these words. Fushida heard two stories about prisoners of war that filled him with excitement. They seemed to illustrate the principle for which he was searching. The first report came from a friend, a lieutenant who had been captured by the Americans and incarcerated in a prisoner of war camp in America. Fushida saw his name in a newspaper in a list of POWs who were returning to Japan. He determined to visit him. When they met, they spoke of many things. Then Fushida asked the question uppermost in his mind. How did they treat you in the POW camp? His friend said that they were treated fairly well, although they suffered much mentally and spiritually. But then he told Fushida a story which, he said, had made a great impression upon him and upon every prisoner in the camp. Something happened at the camp where I was interred, he said, which has made it possible for us who were in that camp to forgo all our resentment and hatred and to return with a forgiving spirit and a feeling of lightheartedness instead. And then he went on and he said, there was a young American girl named Margaret or Peggy Covell, whom they judged to be about 20, who came to the camp on a regular basis doing what she could for the prisoners. She brought things to them they might enjoy, such as magazines and newspapers. She looked after their sick, and she was constantly solicitous to help them in every way. They received a great shock, however, when they asked her why she was so concerned to help them. And she said, because my parents were killed by the Japanese army. Now, such a statement might shock a person from any culture, but it was incomprehensible to the Japanese. In their society, no offense could be greater than the murder of one's parents. Peggy tried to explain her motives. She said her parents had been missionaries in the Philippines. When the Japanese invaded the islands, her parents escaped to the mountains in northern Luzon for safety. In due time, however, they were discovered. The Japanese charged them with being spies and told them they were to be put to death. They earnestly denied that they were spies, but the Japanese would not be convinced and they were executed. Now, Peggy didn't hear about her parents' death until at the end of the war, near the end of the war. And when the report of their death reached her, her first reaction was intense anger and bitter hatred. She was furious with grief and indignation. Thoughts of her parents' last hours of life filled her with great sorrow. She envisioned them trapped wholly at the mercy of their captors with no way out. She saw the merciless brutality of the soldiers. She saw them facing the Japanese executioners and falling lifeless to the ground on that far-off Philippines mountain. Then Peggy began to consider her parents' selfless love for the Japanese people. Gradually, she became convinced that they had forgiven the people God had called them to love and to serve. Then it occurred to her that if her parents had died without bitterness or rancor toward their executioners, why should her attitude be different? Should she be filled with hatred and vengefulness when they had been filled with love and forgiveness? And her answer could only be, definitely not. Therefore, she chose the path of love and forgiveness. She decided to minister to the Japanese prisoners in the nearby POW camp as proof of her sincerity. Afishita was touched by the story, but he was especially impressed with the possibility that this was exactly what he had been searching for, a principle as a sufficient basis for peace. Could it be that the answer for which he was seeking was a forgiving love flowing from God to man and then from man to man? Could that be the principle upon which the message of his projected book, No More Pearl Harbors, should be based? Shortly after this, Fushida was summoned by General Douglas MacArthur to Tokyo. And as he got off the train station at Shibuya Station, he was handed a pamphlet that was titled, I Was a Prisoner of Japan. It told about an American sergeant, Jacob DeShazer, who had spent 40 months in a Japanese prisoner cell and who after the war came back to Japan to love and to serve the Japanese people by helping them to come to know Jesus Christ. And Fushida read this story with great interest. DeShazer was a bombardier on one of the 16 Army B-25 airplanes, which under the leadership of General Jimmy Doolittle had been launched on April 18, 1942 from the deck of the USS Hornet to bomb Tokyo. None of the planes were shot down, but all of them ran out of gasoline before they could land properly. And the crew of the five men in the plane that with DeShazer served, where they fell in Japan, occupied China. And the next morning they were captured and incarcerated for the rest of the war. DeShazer notes that all the prisoners were treated badly. He said that at one point he almost went insane from his violent hatred of the Japanese guards. Then one day a guard brought him a Bible. They were all in solitary confinement, so they took turns reading it. When it was DeShazer's turn, he had it for 3 weeks. He read it eagerly and intensely, both the Old and the New Testaments. Finally, he writes, the miracle of conversion took place on June 8, 1944. And DeShazer determined that if he lived until the war was over and if he were released, he would return to the United States, devote a period of time to study the Bible seriously, and then return to Japan to share the message of Christ with the Japanese people. And that's exactly what he did. Great crowds came to hear his story, and many responded to his invitation to receive Christ as Savior. When Fushida read this, he was deeply impressed. Here it was again, a second example of a forgiving love overcoming hatred. He sensed the power of forgiveness to actually change the hearts and lives of people. Excitedly, he sensed that it could be a principle strong enough to be the basis for his projected book. He determined to learn all he could about DeShazer and his beliefs. At the train station on his way home, he obtained a copy of the New Testament in Japanese. And a few months later, he began to read 2 or 3 chapters a day in the scriptures. Then, in September 1949, Fushida read Luke chapter 23. This was the first time he had ever read the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Calvary scene pierced Fushida's spirit. It all came alive in St. Luke's starkly beautiful prose. In the midst of the horror of his death, Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Tears sprang to Fushida's eyes. He had reached the end of his long, long wandering. Surely, these words were the source of the love that DeShazer and Peggy Covell had shown. As Jesus hung there on the cross, he prayed not only for his persecutors, but for all humanity. That meant that he had prayed and died for Fushida, a Japanese man living in the 20th century. By the time Fushida finished reading Luke, he had received the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. He did end up writing his book, but the title of the book was From Pearl Harbor to Golgotha. His life verse, which he signed from that point onwards under every time he wrote his signature, was Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, forgiveness and reconciliation is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All other ways, all other religions are dead ends. They offer no grace to enable us to receive God's forgiveness and in turn to extend his forgiveness to others as well. May God help each one of us to know his grace that we might receive forgiveness from him and then extend it to others who seek it from us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the Apostle Paul's letter to Philemon. It's such a wonderful letter teaching us about the character, actions, and motivation of one who forgives. When we sin against one another, enable us to repent of our sin and to seek forgiveness from you and from the one against whom we have sinned. And grant us all the grace that is required to forgive one another when we have been sinned against. And if there are those here today who do not yet profess faith in Jesus, will you enable them to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus so that you can extend your forgiveness to them as well? And for all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.